Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ had left Capernaum, where he spent much time in his 3 years of ministry. And he came here to the city that he was born in, or that he was raised up in. He wasn't born here, but he was raised up here in Nazareth. He found the passage of Scripture that spoke of his coming to preach the gospel. Here in verse 18, here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year the Lord is accepting sinners. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And then in verse 22, he closes the book and he sits down and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. And verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, we never heard any more gracious words in all of our life. Well, it is gracious words. Verse 18 and 19 are. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? We know him. He was raised here. What's he even doing reading in the synagogue anyway? He's never went to school. He's not educated at all. And then in verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Physician, heal yourself. These men had no faith in Jesus Christ. They had no love for him, and they had no knowledge of him. They had familiar knowledge of him. They knew who he was, naturally, that he was the son of Mary. But they said, heal yourself. In other words, what you've been doing in other places, come here now and do here. Show us what you've got. We've heard about you. We've heard about what you're doing in Capernaum. Now do here also in your own country. The Lord Jesus said in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of those widows was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What an arrogant attitude these people had towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all because they didn't know him. We've heard what you've been doing in other places. Now do those things here. Impress us. It's almost contemptible what they were even think. They were really thinking, we've heard about you doing a lot of tricks. You're doing a lot of magic in Capernaum. Well, do some magic for us. We're more deserving than anybody else. This is where you were raised up at. Do some tricks for us. What an arrogant, evil attitude these people had. Had the Lord Jesus Christ been doing miracles? Boy, he had. He had been doing several miracles up in Capernaum. You remember the lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years and she was dying? And she touched the hem of his garment, and she was cured of her issue. That took place at Capernaum. Remember those four people that took this man that had palsy, couldn't walk, he was paralyzed, and they couldn't get into the door where the Lord Jesus was preaching, so they led him down through the roof. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And he picked up his bed and took off. That took place up in Capernaum. Man was in the synagogue and his hand was all withered up. Couldn't stretch out his hand. And the Lord just walked up to him and said, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out your hand. It was like new. That was in the synagogue at Capernaum. Remember the soldier, the Roman centurion that had a servant that was dying, even at the point of death. And they said, "Come and heal him. Lord, come and heal this man." And the Lord said, "I'll come and heal him." And that centurion sent a message, said, "Don't even come under my roof. All you have to do is speak the word and it'll be done." The Lord said, "I've never found so much faith in Israel." That took place at Capernaum. We've heard you've been doing a lot of tricks and a lot of magic up at Capernaum. No, that's miracles. That's miracles. The Lord was doing miracles. And now here they reproach him and say to him, "Why don't you do something for us? Perform for us. Let us see some of your tricks down here." What an awful attitude to have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You're really nobody. You're just the son of Joseph. So if you're doing something up in Capernaum, won't you show us what you're doing? That was the attitude, to say the least, that they had. And the Lord Jesus told them something here, boy, that really stirred up their wrath. This really stirred up their wrath. You know, it's dangerous. One of the most dangerous things, brothers and sisters, I think there is for a person to think that they're so familiar with the Lord of glory that they can demand anything of him they want. Whatever they want, they just demand it. That's familiarity that breeds contempt, isn't it? He is the Lord of glory. Nobody ever demands anything of him. And he's not obligated to anybody for anything. He's the Lord of glory. Show us some of your magic down here. He said, "I tell you what's going to happen to you. I tell you what's going to happen to all your fellows here standing and listening to me here in the city I grew up. You're going to be just like this widow woman, these widows of Israel." There were many widows in Israel, and not to a one of them was Elijah sent, but to that poor Gentile woman. "You guys are going to think that you know who I am. You think you're so familiar with me. You think that you can trifle with me. And I will bow to your whims and satisfy your sinful curiosity." He said, "You're going to be just like those widows. I'm going to pass right on by you. And I'm going to the dead dog Gentiles and have mercy on them." That's what he did, wasn't it? That's what he did. And this filled them with wrath. The Lord tells them here in verse 25 and verse 26, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. Famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto this one Gentile widow woman that was up in Sarepta of Sidon." Consider some things about this woman, and it becomes really fascinating to say the least. He said there were many widows in Israel. What hope could this woman have if there were so many in Israel? What hope could she ever have of God sustaining her? If he was going to sustain anybody, surely it would be the widows of Israel, wouldn't it? Not her. She was a dead dog Gentile woman. As a matter of fact, if anybody was going to be helped, it was going to be the many widows of Israel and not her. You can see where a woman like this would live hopeless, couldn't you? And it said she was a widow. Most widows had no recourse in the Scriptures. Look at what the Scripture says sometimes about recourse. When their husbands died, they weren't allowed sometimes to even leave them their property. They begged, like the woman, the widow woman that went to the judge to avenge her enemies. They had no recourse. She was a poor widow. If she had been a rich widow, maybe she could have fended for herself, but she was a poor widow. She was a Gentile widow. If no widow of Israel had been helped, what hope would she have had that she would have been helped? If she had been just one widow of Israel, man, you know, help's coming. I'm a Jew. I'm a widow, but I'm a Jewish widow. Help's coming. But when she looked and saw no help was coming to them, what hope could she have had? 3.5 years this famine was going to be on the land. 3.5 years. Elijah the prophet came to this widow, and she was making the last little cake of bread for her and her son to eat. She had a little oil in her cruse, enough to pour in the meal and grease the pan. She had a little water left. Elijah came and said, "Make me a cake of bread." And she said, "Sir, as God liveth, I just have enough to make two little cakes for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die." Elijah said, "You go make me a cake. And this is the promise of God to you, that that meal will never fail in the barrel, and that cruse of oil will never cease until God sends rain on the land." And for 3.5 years, this Gentile widow was cared for, provided for. She ate, she drank, and she survived the famine. I wonder how many widows of Israel did not. Elijah was sent to nobody but her. There were multitudes of people, especially widows, during the days of these long famines that never survived. We're told in the Scripture as well as history that sometimes the starvation in the city became so dire they ate their own dead children. Multitudes starved to death in these times of famine. There were many widows in Israel. How many died? That's awful to think about, isn't it? We've got to face this fact, brothers and sisters, even though it's heart-wrenching. God did not provide for all the widows of Israel in the time of the famine. And many of them, no doubt, starved to death. They died of starvation. But not this woman. Not this Gentile woman. She was provided for all through the famine. That's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. The Creator and Sustainer of all natural resources owes us nothing. You and I have gotten so familiar with always having bread, always having food, always having drink. We have no idea where it comes from. And I'm not talking about the gardens, and I'm not talking about the farms. I'm talking about it coming from heaven. Every natural thing that you and I have that sustains us comes from our Creator and Sustainer. It's Him that sends the sun upon this earth to lighten the earth and to warm the earth. It's God Almighty, the Creator, that sends rain and germinates the seed and causes the crops to grow. It's the Lord of creation that fills our hearts with gladness. But He gives us these things not because we've earned them or deserved them, but out of the kindness and mercy of His heart. And none of us are owed these things. That's what the Lord's saying here. We've heard people say, how could God? If there's a good God, how could He? If God is love, how can He? Because He owes none of us anything. The many widows, and how many perished with hunger. And how could God? Because He's God. That's the point the Lord Jesus is driving home here, brothers and sisters. And that's what made them so mad. Even in nature, God discriminates in what He gives and what He withholds. The Lord teaches us sometime by sad experience these great truths, doesn't He? Boy, what a truth this is taught here. Sadly taught. And if God is not obligated to fallen creatures to provide them natural resources for their well-being, how much less is God obligated to provide anybody those spiritual and eternal blessings of salvation and everlasting life? God is debtor to no man in the natural realm, and how much more in the spiritual. Most of the time, our Lord teaches these lessons with one or two individuals in the Scriptures. He teaches us that He is indeed a discriminating God. What do we see in Cain and Abel? One was accepted, one was rejected. What was the cause of that? He goes back to God. We come down through the Scriptures to men like Jacob and Esau. And what does the Bible say? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Listen, before the children were ever born. God is a discriminating God. We come to Moses and we come to Pharaoh. God raised those two men up Himself. He raised Moses up to show Him His glory. And to show Him His grace and mercy, He raised Pharaoh up to drown him. That's a fact that cannot be disputed in Romans chapter 9. You have two thieves on the cross, one hanging on the right hand and one on the left of our Lord Jesus Christ. One perished in his sins, and one went to paradise to be with the Lord. And somebody said the Lord saved the one thief that no man would despair, and He damned the other one because of sin that no man would presume. That's what these Jews here were doing. They were presuming on the goodness and the free mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us some of your tricks. You owe us. We know who you are. Do something for us. You owe us. Well, you take men like Peter and Judas. Look how the Lord distinguished between those two men. Both of them failed terribly. You say, Peter, Judas denied the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. Look what Peter did. He didn't just deny the Lord. He did it three times and cursed and swore, I never knew you. And yet Judas died and perished in hell, and Peter was converted from his fall and is with the Lord today. And who made the difference in those men? God is a discriminating God, is He not? He is. In our text, the Lord gives this extreme example of His distinguishing mercy and discriminating mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And He gives us a very good example of this. It's a heart-wrenching example. How far will God go to open our eyes and to give us an example that grips our hearts? There were many widows in Israel, and most of them, if not all of them, perished in the famine. That's the one side. And there was one widow that was saved and provided for out of all of that. That's what made these Jews so mad. That's why they took up stones to stone him at different times. That's why they led him over to Brow of the Hill. Who do you think you are saying such a thing like this? You're telling us that this widow was better than our widows? No, it's not about that, is it? And that's what the Lord's telling them. You're the one that thinks that. You're the one that thinks you're better than anybody that you can assume on me and tell me and command me. You don't command me to do anything. What will you do with Jesus? What's Jesus going to do with you? That's my concern. What's Jesus going to do with you? That's what he's telling these fellows here. You don't tell me to do nothing. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's a humbling thing. But that's the fact. There it is. That's the fact. Many widows. Why did Elijah go to this woman? He traveled for miles to get to this woman. He was in Ahab's court. He told Ahab, he said, it's going to be 3.5 years before it rains. It's not going to rain, but at my word. Then what happened? The Lord said, you need to get out of here. I want you to hide because he's going to be after you and Jezebel's going to be after you. He went to a brook. God sent ravens to feed him and a little brook to water him until the brook went dry. Then God spoke to him and said, Elijah, you go into the city, Sarepta, up in Sidon. I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. That's why he went. Why did he go to this one widow's house, a Gentile widow? God sent him there. He wasn't sent to any widow in Israel, but God sent him to this widow woman and commanded her to sustain him and him to sustain her. That's why. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you think you know me? You think I'm Joseph's son? I tell you, I'm the living God. And I'm not come here to show you some magic tricks or satisfy your sinful curiosity. The same thing that's happened to these widows of Israel back yonder thousands of years ago is the same thing that's going to happen to you. Going to happen to you. Look over right quickly in Acts chapter 13. Put you a little marker here because I want to come back here in just a minute. Look in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, the last thing we're told of him in the book of Acts, he was bound under the authority of the Roman government. Soldier kept him. He was chained. He was there in Rome and a whole bunch of Jews came to him. They said, we want to know what you've been preaching and who you are and everything like that. And Paul began to preach the gospel to them. They began to dispute among themselves. Well, this don't sound fair to me. It don't sound right. Especially you being going to the Gentiles, dead dog Gentiles. We're Jews. We're special. We're different. And Paul said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? That you got eyes, but you can't see out of them. You got ears, but you can't hear out of them. You got a heart, but you don't understand. And he says, if God don't open your ears and your eyes and convert your heart, you're going to die lost. That's what he was telling them. And then he made this statement, the last statement he made in the book of Acts. He said, yes, I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And they will hear it. They will hear it. These Jews would not hear it. He's Joseph's son. Don't listen to him. They wouldn't listen, but I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. Somebody did. There's a whole bunch of people in this whole area this morning that will not hear the gospel. But some of you have. Huh? Some of you have heard it. And I tell you why you heard it. It comes with a command. That's why you heard it. You know, the Lord sometimes speaks to His people. He brings His widows to Himself. And sometimes He does it by threats. Sometimes He does it by encouraging them. Sometimes by both. Sometimes He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He encourages you. Other times He threatens you. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, I'll devour you. Boy, that's the way He did me. That's the way He brought me to Himself. Sometimes He'd scare the daylights out of me. He'd keep me up of a night. I couldn't sleep. I was so afraid. If I die tonight, I'm perishing in my sins. And then the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But you know something? Behind all of this encouragement, behind all of this threatening, when He's going to bring His witness to Himself, it's always a command. It's not a perhaps they'll come. It's not I hope they'll come. It's not God wringing His hands and said, pretty please come. He sends a command. Elijah, go to this widow's house. I'm sending you there, and with you I'm sending this command. She didn't know the Lord had commanded that. But God knew it. And that prophet knew. You may be here this morning and your heart's just tore up. You're so burdened with your guilt and sin and you're afraid. And you're hoping the Lord's going to save you. You don't know if He has saved you. You love to have the assurance of it. I tell you this, if you're one of His widows, you don't know this. I hope He shows you this. But I'm telling you, your salvation is so certain as the command of God will make it. Paul was preaching here to the Jews, as he often did first. And look here what they said in Acts chapter 13. Paul had preached a wonderful gospel to them. There in verse 38 and 39. He that by Him all that believe are justified from all things by which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, justification by the blood of Christ through faith in Christ. In verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spake unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradiction and blasphemy. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And look at this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's a lot of people that don't want anything to do with Christ. Some people think they're so familiar with Him, they know so much about Him, they got Him all figured out. Got Him in their little boxes, you know, their little systems. And as Brother Mahan used to say, He just leaves them. He leaves them there to themselves. And He goes over here to a poor, little, miserable group of people that don't know anything, but they just need Him. I just need the Savior. And He visits them. And He blesses them. He's always been that way. All the widows of Israel. And He turns to this poor Gentile woman who was ready to die and sustained her. That's what He's telling us in our text. Someone wrote the old hymn. Said, why was I made to hear thy word and enter while there's room? When thousands made a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. Why did I come? Well, now we know. God commanded it. God commanded it. Look back over at our text right quickly. Look in verse 27. I'll hurry right quickly. Look in verse 27. The Lord gave them this example here of such distinguishing grace. This poor widow woman starving to death, the Lord sustained her. He's going to give them another example of the Lord's distinguishing mercy in verse 27. But look how opposite it is. We leave this poor starving widow lady that the Lord took under His wing. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Boy, here's another example, but look how different it is. This wasn't a poor, destitute widow. This was a mighty general. He was the most powerful general the nation of Syria ever had. This man didn't have a humble and needy disposition like the poor widow. He was really proud and arrogant. And he thought that he was so mighty, he could just command everything. And if he couldn't command his way, he'd buy his way. He was the favorite general of the king Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. I want you to look over at his story right quick. It's very interesting. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5. Just look over here with me. Right quick. Look what he says. There's a good lesson in this for us. 2 Kings chapter 5. And look here in verse 1. I thought this was very, very interesting what's said about this man, this great man. 2 Kings chapter 5. And look in verse 1. This is the very man our Lord Jesus was telling us about. He was a famous general of the Syrian army. Now Naaman, that's him, he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. And he was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Man, that's something, ain't it? You take those words apart sometime and look what a man this was. He was highly respected. He had put his foot on the necks of mighty kings and generals. He had defeated some powerful armies. This was a great man. But what's the last thing the Holy Ghost said in that verse? But he was a man, what a distinguishing mark on this man that he never could get past it. He would think sometime to himself, I'm the captain of the host. And his conscience would echo back, yes, and you're a leper. Man, I'm a mighty man. Everybody looks up to me. Yes, and you're a leper. He was a great man, obtained great victories, but he could not get over the grief and sometimes the fear of him being a leper. He would try to hide it behind his uniform. He'd go to the mirror and look, and there his face was as white as snow with leprosy. He'd go down the street and some little child would look up in his innocence and say, "Mommy, look at him, look at him." He could not get beyond it. He was a leper. There's something that you and I, brothers and sisters, have in common one with another, isn't there? There's one thing that brings the great and small to sit down together. There's one identifying mark that fits the beautiful queen on her throne and the homely woman down in the gutter. There's one thing that the rich and famous and the common homeless wino has in common. There is one place where we all sit together in one brotherhood. Politicians and rulers and generals and soldiers and lenders and borrowers, judges and those who are judged, executioners and those who are executed. The old and the young, women and men and children. There's something that identifies us all as one. And you know what it is? We are all sinners. Just put any adjective in front of anybody's name. That's the president. That's a governor. That's a billionaire. That man's a lawyer. That man's a doctor. That man's a banker. Use any adjective to describe any man. Let him exalt himself or be exalted to the highest position in this world. But here's something he cannot get over. It may grieve him to think about it. It may scare him sometime to think about it. He'll never get past this. I am a sinner. I don't care who we are, brothers and sisters. Man may be the Pope of Rome. Man may be a Baptist preacher in the pulpit. I don't care who he is. He's a sinner. He is a sinner. You say, "Bruce, everybody knows that." No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't know that. They're not grieved about that. At least they hide it. And sometimes, maybe late at night, it comes to them, "You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You've sinned and come short of God's glory." Boy, they become somewhat afraid for a while. Then they think, "But look at me. Look at me. Surely. Surely. Yeah, go ahead and look. Look, consider earnestly what you are, where you've attained to, who you are. I'm a poor old widow, and you're a sinner." You're a sinner against God. You've violated the law of God. You've trampled the Son of God under your feet. You've sinned against life. You've sinned against mercy. You've sinned against the Spirit. You've sinned against one another. You've stole. You've cheated. You've lusted. You have defiled your conscience. And our sin is just as black as this man's leprosy was white. We are sinners. And every last one of us will have to come right down and sit with one another. Won't we? We'll leave all our titles and all our positions and we come down and sit together. We're sinners, we're ruined, and if we're not redeemed, we'll perish together. That's what this story is about. Here's a leper. Look what it said. I thought this was so interesting, and I'm going to keep you too long. So I want to just read this story. Look at this story. Verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, kidnapped her. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophets that is in Samaria, for they would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." Ain't that amazing? Can you imagine where this little girl's mom and dad was? The heartache that they were feeling? Their child had been kidnapped and taken to another land. You say, "Surely that's not of the Lord." Well, their sin is not of the Lord. I know men sin. They just sin and sin and sin. And God can't be tempted of sin. But I tell you what He does. He overrules men's sins to bring good out of it. And He had this little maid right where He wanted her to tell this general about a place and somebody that could heal him of his leprosy. Isn't God amazing how He works? He sends this great prophet over to a poor widow's house to sustain her and give her the message that God will provide for her. He sends this poor little maid over to a mighty general's house to tell him where he can be cleansed of his leprosy. That's the way God works. You never know who God is going to use, brothers and sisters. I wish people would, you guys don't do this so much. I hope you've learned better. But there are so many people that they won't talk to other people about the Lord. Let's get the deacons to do it. Send the pastor over there to do it. Why don't you do it? You say, "Well, who am I? Who was she?" If the Lord's done something for you, brothers and sisters, tell other people about it. You're just one poor sinner, Scott Richard said, telling another poor sinner where he can get some bread and where he can get some water. Boy, I tell you, there's just no limit to what the Lord will put His church through to spread the gospel. How many times, how many people did the Apostle Paul bring to Christ, win to Christ by the gospel while he was in prison? A bunch of them. The Philippian jailer, that's while he's in jail. A lot of Caesar's household was converted under the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." And sometimes when the Lord strips us and puts us through awful trials and heartaches is the very time that He's ready to use us to reach out to get one of His own. And you know, it don't take much. It don't take much. It ain't setting somebody down. I went to visit a lady one time, my wife and I did. The preacher stayed with him during the one weekend. And he was sort of a popular preacher up north. And we stayed with one of the members of his congregation, and she sat me and Joe down that night, and she had 2 pages of notes. And she went through all of those notes, teaching us. It was so boring. It was awful. And I kept thinking, "Do you know anything?" She didn't know I knew where she got those notes. She got them from her pastor. "Do you know anything? Do you know the Lord? Then tell others about Him." That's the Lord's will, isn't it? Read on right quickly. Look here in verse 5. Well, you talk about how messed up man is and how he gets the message all twisted up. I learned a long time ago, you can preach the gospel just as clear as you can be. There's going to be some people, they're going to misunderstand it and twist it up anyway. This little maid said, "There's a prophet over there in Israel. He can heal you of your leprosy." So what happens? Look in verse 5. "And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and make alive that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Ain't it strange how you can be so plain on the gospel? And they said, send him to the king. And be sure to take a bunch of stuff with you. Because it's going to cost you something to be cleansed of your leprosy. In verse 8, look at this. It came to pass when Elijah the man of God had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes that he sent to the king saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Finally, here he is, right where the maid told him to go to start with. There's a prophet. Go to him. He's God's prophet. God's blessing him. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And he went away and said, Behold, I thought, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phaphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Two big mistakes made here. One, by going to the wrong man to be healed. And now thinking, you know how it's going to be done. I know, I've done got it all figured out. Brothers and sisters, this is our whole problem with coming to the Lord to be saved. We done got it figured out how we think He ought to save us. And He's just got to wring that out of us. He'll just bring us to the place and no, that ain't it. No, that ain't it. Lord, what is it? Give yourself up to me. Look to me. I'm the healer. I'm the Savior. How many times in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament and New, do we find words like, Come unto me? That's all through the Bible, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. If any man thirst, let him come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Whereto? To the Lord Jesus. Are you filthy? Are you a leper? There's a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. We just read it. Come and plunge in today. And be made complete. That's it, isn't it? And men get all of these thoughts in their head. I think it should be this way. I think it should be that way. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about a guy that said he'd been seeking the Lord for quite some time. And he went outside to an old dug well. They had in the yard a huge dug well and was trying to draw water. Slipped and fell down in the dug well. And the Lord saved him while he was down in that dug well. And Jones said he spent several years trying to push other people in that dug well. You think that's silly? No sillier than this. You want to be saved. You want to be washed. Come to the Savior who died for you. Trust in Him. Give yourself up to it. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. There's no other fountain. There's no other salvation. There's no other garments to clothe the shame of man. You're everything. Come to Him. Just come right to Him. That's the thing to do. And tell him, like this man should have told him, I have no idea how you're going to save me, Lord. I just know you're the only Savior. I don't know what you're going to feel like. I don't know what you're going to see, the sense of it's going to be. I just know I'm coming to trust you. You're all my trust, and I'm going to trust you. That's what this fellow said. I've got it all figured out. I thought I had. And he says in verse 13, look at this. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? But how much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. What is salvation? That's it, isn't it? It's just washing and being clean. Well, I tell you this. I appreciate dear friends, sincere friends. You would never know at the time. Some of you dear friends here have really gave me instructions just by saying, giving a little sentence or two of instruction when I really need it. And look here at the instructions that was given in this one little chapter. They weren't very technical. They weren't very, you know. The little maid, she said, go to the prophet. That's what you can do. You'll be clean. Elijah sent a message to the king, send him to me. And here these men just come up and said, if he told you to do some great thing, how much more when he said wash? Just wash. Oh, advice. God help us to advise one another and help one another. Speak to one another. And look in verse 14. And he went down and dipped himself seven times. Perfect. Perfection. The number of perfection. In the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again. Like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. That's it, isn't it? And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You cannot buy salvation, can you? Quit trying. Be thankful. Quit trying. So here we have these two people. Who could be more different than this poor widow that was starving? The Lord sustained her. And this mighty general. And they tell us of the distinguishing mercy of God. And you know something? There's both of them. Both of these people today, I trust, are around the throne. They're sitting at the feet of a glorified Savior today. This woman who was a widow and this general that was mighty. They're both sitting there today. And I wonder if both of them aren't saying, Why me, Lord? Why in the world me? All of those widows you passed by laid your love on me. All of the lepers in Israel you passed by and you cleansed me. Lord, why me? And you know what the Lord's going to say? Even so, for it seemed good in my Father's sight. That's it, isn't it? Oh, Father, gracious Father, our kind and loving and tender Father, you're a great God. There is no God beside you. You're the only Creator and Sustainer, our only Savior. Nobody else can do us any good, Lord. And you don't owe us anything. We're hoping for mercy. We're seeking for your mercies. And Lord, we look to you as David read to us this morning. We lift our eyes to the same place your servant of old did, to the hills from which cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord, for letting us come here this morning, letting us hear these beautiful songs about you, hearing the scriptures read and preaching your word. Lord, receive our worship. Forgive our sins. wash us in that fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. Watch over these dear, dear people. Bless each one, Lord. Be with them as they go home today. They go back to their families. Sometimes in the night season, Lord, when they're so burdened, they feel like the waves have gone over them. Oh, stiller of the waves. Be their peace. Be their calmness. Give them songs in the night. Make their bed. We don't command you, Lord, but we do ask of you. We pray these things. We ask today that you receive thanksgiving for the food that you've given us and bless us as we fellowship one with another around this food. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. I know some of you can't stay and eat with us, but if you've got time, well, they got all kinds of food back there. And stay and eat with us, would you? And appreciate you so much.